Oh, thank you, RB, for bringing a little Sunday night into Sunday morning. I tell you what, I had no idea that 6-8 meant it's supposed to swing. I had no idea that it means it's supposed to be happy. Silent Night is in 6-8, by the way. Did you know that? We're singing it wrong, I think. We need to swing it. Yeah, I'm sure you can. I think I better move on. Oh, okay. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is Pentecost Sunday. That's why the pyramids up here are a different color today. That reddish glow is kind of a symbol of the fire of God. That's what it says over here. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12. Christians everywhere observe high holy days like Christmas and Good Friday and Easter, but very few observe Pentecost Sunday. And if you ask a number of Christians, what is Pentecost Sunday? Or when was the first Pentecost Sunday? You will hear a variety of answers. And one of the answers that you will probably hear is that, well, the first Pentecost Sunday was in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples in the upper room. And therefore, we call it the birthday of the church. That's when it was, and that's what it was. And both of those answers are false. That's not true. Probably you knew that. The first Pentecost, in fact, was about 1,500 years before the event that took place in the upper room. And it was something else altogether than what we sometimes think it is. Before we get our facts straight, however, let's talk about that wonderful, miraculous event that did occur in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, on Pentecost Sunday. Jesus had risen from the dead. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he spent some quality time with his disciples. On one of those occasions, they were having a meal together. And he gave them some instructions, and he gave them a promise. In Acts 1, verse 4, this is what Jesus said to them. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, with those words, Jesus started a great controversy that modern man has struggled with ever since he said it and ever since things began to pop. It is a theological hot potato. There are many seminaries that debate whether what he meant by baptized in the Holy Spirit. The theology behind that term has given birth to multiple denominations. And that term has brought speculations and arguments and controversies, all of which have either united Christians or divided Christians, both. Jesus also said something else in Acts chapter 1, just two verses later in verse 8. He said, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We talked about that last Sunday. Do you remember that? The word that he used for power literally means the ability to work miracles. You will receive the ability to work miracles when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What are you supposed to say? Expect a... There you go, folks. You got it. Expect a miracle. I don't know where you stand, any of you stand, on your theology with the term baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you now where I stand. I stand in awe of that term. I do not pretend to have the final authority on what it means. I do not pretend to be able to interpret it in such a way that I know that I am right. It's consumed, as I said, seminaries. It's consumed tent revivals. It's consumed many sermons and Bible studies of believers everywhere for a long time. But I do know this, Something wonderful happened in that upper room in Jerusalem on that day, on that day of Pentecost. And God is still in the wonder business. Amen. I hope you agree with that. I hope you agree with that. I would not want to go through this life not having a God, having a God who is not in the wonder business. I wouldn't want to go through life that way. And some people choose to do that. Jesus had even more to say to his disciples. Listen, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We said this last week. Jesus had an agenda. His agenda was evangelism and caring, and he put it all together, and he gave it to his staff, and we are part of his staff. He gave them the power. He gave them the ability. He gave them the license to carry out his agenda. And their ministry was to be accompanied with miracles, wonders, and signs. Some folks believe that all of that died with the disciples. They believe that it all ceased after they were gone from this earth. Others believe that the wonder-working miracle power of God is very active today. And there are even more points of view on all of that. Regardless of what you believe about all of that, you believe it. Or you don't believe it. Either way, you want to be right, but sometimes we want to be in control. In other words, if this theology fits into my life, it is good. If this theology doesn't fit into my life, then it is bad. That's the way many people think in the Christian life. They form their theological opinions based on what's good for them and what's not good for them. Whatever is good for me, then I believe it. Well, I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge you to be open-minded. When it comes to your theological position on things like this, you are never completely right. And you are probably never completely wrong either. And the same is true for your Christian brothers and sisters who interpret the word differently than you do and go to a different church. They're still redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They are still loved by Him. And we won't know until we get there on a Sunday night exactly what all of this is about. By the way, we still need to deal with the two questions about when was the first Pentecost and what was the first Pentecost all about. But let's stay a little bit longer in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. As a reminder, here is a description. I want you to put on your virtual reality glasses. I want you to put on a soundtrack. I want you to listen and look and hear and experience what I'm about to read to you again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I have chill bumps. Literally, I have chill bumps. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wow! Can you imagine that moment? Don't you wish you could have been there? If you've ever been to Disney World, I don't care which park you go to, if you've ever been to any of the parks in Disney World and you've stayed for the final fireworks display at the end of your day, you know how spectacular they are. You know that they include far more than fireworks. They include lasers, and they include special lighting, and they include music, and they include narration, and they include projections, and far more. They command your attention. And the crowd just cheers at these displays. You leave the park exhilarated. You're pumped up. You want more. But nothing comes close to what the disciples experienced in the upper room. Talk about miracles and wonders and signs. Don't you wish you could have been there? God commanded their attention, all right, with an awesome, awesome display of power that you and I cannot fathom in our minds. And afterwards, the disciples were supernaturally able to speak in foreign languages. Without memorizing a vocabulary, without ever conjugating a verb, they were able to go out into the streets and they were able to speak in the foreign languages of all the people from all the countries of the world that were gathered in Jerusalem that day. Why? For the feast of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, stop right there. Even out in the streets, they could hear the sound of the blowing wind. And it captured their attention. What's going on? What's going on? And they gathered. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Because each one heard the disciples speaking his own language. Utterly amazed. Stop right there. Are you still utterly amazed? Or has apathy taken over? Or has some teaching robbed you of amazement? Or doubt? Or I've heard it before. I don't need to hear it again. I don't know. Has anything robbed you of being amazed with God? We need to be amazed with everything about God and never lose our sense of amazement. I don't care how old you are. Children get amazed easily. Adults don't get amazed so easily, right? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how feeble you are. I don't care how deaf you are. I don't care how blind you are. I don't care what hurts. We should be amazed at the power of Almighty God. Back to verse 7. Utterly amazed, the people asked, are not these the men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? That's what speaking in tongues is, you know, speaking a foreign language. It's not speaking gobbledygook. It's speaking a foreign language. We've talked about that before. Maybe we'll do that again. I'm skipping to verse 12. Amazed and perplexed. Do you still have on the virtual picture? Do you still have in the soundtrack? Can you see this? Amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them. And they said, they've had too much wine. There's always going to be people who want to explain away the miraculous. There's always going to be people who want to throw cold water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. There are lots of them around, and I hope that you are not one of them. It was at that moment that Peter stood before the crowd and he preached a sermon that is historic, a powerful sermon. And here are some excerpts from that sermon. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Don't you wish you could have been there? This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Aren't you glad you weren't there? But God raised him from the dead. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who accepted his message were baptized. Listen. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. We'd have to get a bigger room, wouldn't we? About 3,000 were added to the number that day. What was God's purpose in this event? Was it to showcase his power? He certainly did that. Was it to teach everyone more about the Holy Spirit? He did that as well. But here is the primary answer. The purpose that God had in all of this was to spread the word about his Son to everyone in the world, to tell them that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. What happened? It culminated with about 3,000 converts to Christianity. Those converts began to multiply, and they've been multiplying ever since until the year 2017, right where we are. It is no wonder that this miraculous story is referred to as the birthday of the church. No wonder. And it's no wonder that some people tend to think that Pentecost is Acts chapter 2. But that's not accurate. Let's get back to our opening questions. When was the first Pentecost, and what was it all about? Pentecost was born in the Old Testament book of Exodus. It was born in the shadow of Mount Sinai. Moses had climbed the mountain, and you know what happened there. And he was gone for a long time. I'm reading in Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, the high priest, and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." What was the result? Aaron helped them make a golden calf, an idol that represented one of the most hideous rebellions in all of history. Verse 15, Moses went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Folks, we are definitely talking about miracles and wonders and signs. When Joshua, however, heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's a sound of war in the camp." Joshua was bewildered and perplexed by the noise. So were the people in Jerusalem who heard a noise. They were bewildered and perplexed. When Moses reached the camp, he saw the golden calf. He heard the singing. He heard the dancing. And it says that he saw the people running wild. When I read that, the first image that came into my mind was the streets of New Orleans during Mardi Gras. People still run wild today. Moses was disgusted. He was so angry that he threw the tablets down to the ground. Then he confronted Aaron and all the people with their sin. And then he ground the golden calf up into dust. And he threw that golden dust into their drinking water. And he forced them to drink it. Verse 26. So Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And the Levites, rallied to him. And then he said to them, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Each man, strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. Did you catch that? Did you hear the number? In Exodus, 3,000 people died because of their sin. In Acts, 3,000 people were born again, and they were freed from their sin. How do these two events relate to one another now? I've already begun to put them together. Here's the answer. Please try to follow me. The first Passover, not Pentecost, the first Passover was in Egypt on that night when they spread the blood on the doorposts. The angel of death passed over them. And that blood was a symbol of their commitment to Jehovah God. And ever since, Jews have celebrated the anniversary of that first Passover in Egypt with a feast, the Feast of Passover. 50 days after that first Passover, they received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And ever since, the Jews have celebrated that anniversary with another feast. We thought Baptists liked to eat. The Jews like to eat more. What is the name of that feast? The name of the feast has multiple names. In the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Harvest. And that's partly because it happens to come around at the same time that the harvest comes in. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. But in the New Testament, the Greek word is translated Pentecost. Pentecost, which simply means 50. 50 days, 50th. 50 days after Passover, the celebration of receiving the Ten Commandments. So the first Pentecost was in the shadow of Mount Sinai. The last Pentecost mentioned in the Bible was Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. In Sinai, the people rebelled against God with their golden calf, and as a result, 3,000 died. In Acts 2, Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit, and they preached with miracles, wonders, and signs. And what happened? 3,000 were born again and taken into the church. These two events are eternally connected. Can you catch that thread? God was showing the marvel and the intricacy of his word and his plan, both Old Testament and New Testament. He knew what was going to happen. And in both cases, he did it with miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, let me apply that to us. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is a miracle. That is a wonder. That is a sign that you belong to Him. Warning, if you replace Jesus or the Holy Spirit with any other idol, any golden calf of your choice, you will die. That's what happened in the Bible. That's what happens today. If you accept Jesus Christ, if you honor Jesus Christ, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus Christ, you will live. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. That's what happens today. That is a miracle. That's a wonder. That's a sign. Today is Pentecost Sunday. The power of God has anointed you. I'm going to say that again, just in case somebody was dozing. The power of God has anointed you because you have received the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in that, brothers and sisters. Rejoice in that. God wants you to be his witnesses. Rejoice in that, brothers and sisters. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 that your witness for Jesus Christ is not written on tablets of stone. That is the Pentecost of Exodus. But he said, your witness for Jesus Christ is written on your heart. That is the Pentecost of Acts. Rejoice in that, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Almighty God, we marvel at the way in which you have brought history together, mankind together, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We marvel that you gave us the Holy Spirit and all of the power that the Holy Spirit has. Lord, help us to rejoice in it, but help us to use that power to your glory. Help us to be vessels of your strength. Help us to love as you love. Help us to pray for healing just as you did. Help us to be New Testament Pentecostal Christians who know that we know that we know that you are in the wonder-working business. You are God. We are not. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.